Invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Numbers chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10. This morning we're going to look at the trumpets along the path. Numbers chapter 10. On this section of our study, we'll come to some wonderful lessons from some musical instruments, the silver trumpets. And we're going to see how these truths will teach us something today that we can apply to our lives. Notice, first of all, the truths from the trumpets. As we look at these truths from these trumpets, we notice, first of all, the command of God, verse 1 and 2. It says here, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Make thee two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps." Now, God would provide not only guidance, as we talked about last Sunday, with a cloud of fire, and they could see that, but he would also provide guidance by an audible sound of the trumpets. Josephus, the historian, described them as on the Arch of Titus in Rome as being 18 inches long. Estimate there. That 18 inches? Oh. See how we can just eyeball it, right? 18 inches in length. They were straight with a little bell shape or tip on the end. The trumpets were made known to the people the mind of the Lord and what his will was for the people. These trumpets were used to communicate. The pillar and the trumpet together gave direction for the people. Now notice, first of all, these trumpets were a type of God's word. A type of God's word. When we say type, we mean a picture or a symbol of God's word. And it was the priest who blew the trumpets to give direction. The Bible says that God's people are a royal priesthood. We are to trumpet God's word and depend upon his word and Holy Spirit for direction. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Psalm 119, 130, "The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple." 2 Peter 1 and verse 19 says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." Now we notice these two trumpets were made for the Lord's use. The number two in the Bible is usually the number of a witness. We have the witnesses of the Word of God, as it tells us in Acts 1:8, and the trumpets gave a sharp, clean sound and signal, and the signal and the message was to be clean and clear to avoid confusion. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 8 and 9, "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? So likewise, ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air." And so the trumpets are a type of God's word. Secondly, we are to trumpet God's word, as I've already mentioned. We are to trumpet God's word. Our witness, our testimony should be clear that Jesus is Savior. He is our Lord. He is our Master. When you talk about preaching, the word preach or evangelize are words that mean to herald or to trumpet. We are to trumpet, to proclaim the truth. Now, for security purposes, the watchman of the city was to look out for enemies. If the enemy would be approaching, they were to sound the trumpet as an alarm. Ezekiel 33, 3 and 4 says, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. So it's a big responsibility to make sure that the people were warned. And the trumpet was for the purpose of sounding an alarm. We too are to be warning others. Isaiah 58 and verse 1 says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. And so the trumpet is a type of God's word. We are to trumpet God's word. And thirdly, the trumpet was made of silver. The trumpet was made of silver. Silver is a reminder of the purity of God's word. Silver was a symbol of cleanliness as it gave off a white luster. Proverbs 12 and verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Now, silver reflects 95% of the light when it is polished. And in Bible days, it was used as a mirror. Now, the Word of God is like a mirror, is it not? Showing us our true spiritual condition as sinners. The Word of God, as He is, a Savior. James compares the Word of God to a mirror. James chapter 1, verse 23 says, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So the trumpet was to be made of silver because of its reflection and compared to the Word of God is like a mirror as well. Number four, the foundations of God's Word. Silver speaks of the foundations of God's Word. The message of redemption is through the atonement of a substitute. And the constant message for God's people was a message of substitution, of God's redemption. A couple of Sundays ago, we talked about the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb was a firstborn of Egypt. The sacrifices spoke of a substitute for the atonement of sin. The silver trumpets now speak of the message of redemption of God's word. We are redeemed by God's substitute. Our substitute, Jesus Christ, has atoned for our sins through his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. It's a message we're to trumpet to the world. Now, notice a few other truths from these trumpets. The trumpet also reminded them that they were God's people. We're God's people as well. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, then we've become a child of God. We've become His children. We're His people. And so the trumpet was to remind them that they were God's people. It also was to remind them they were redeemed with a price. We are also redeemed with a price, the price of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It was also to remind them to be servants and soldiers of the Lord. They were to honor and to glorify him with their lives. So are we. Now, the command of God is to construct these trumpets, indicated that God was getting ready to make a change. They had been at Sinai almost a year. This was not the land flowing with milk and honey. Sinai was not the promised land. God was about to disrupt their comfort zone. He was getting ready to move them. They needed to be challenged, and Israel needed to be mature, they needed to grow and to go forward. You know, when we get comfortable, we stop growing, we stop changing. You say, well, I don't want to change. Well, that's a problem then. because God wants to change us. Change us from the old sinners that we were to a new creature, and we get saved. We have a new heart and we have a new nature, but we still have that old nature with us, and we need to deal with it. God was wanting to challenge Israel. God wants to challenge us not to get too comfortable, not to stop growing. We become satisfied many times with the status quo. And so we shift into neutral and we begin to spiritually float along. The Lord disrupts our comfort zone in order that we might grow and mature. He allows suffering and he allows trials in our lives in order to help us to grow. Now you notice in Psalm 66 in verse 10, it says, "For thou, O God, hast proved or tested us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried." Silver would be melted down and it would be tried with fire, tested with fire, and the impurities would be there to be taken away. And so it is with God. When he tries us, when he tests us, he's putting the heat to us. Why does he do that? To make us miserable? No, to get us out of our comfort zones and to purify us to make us better. Psalm 119:67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word." Affliction and trials and difficulty should drive us to the Lord instead of drive us away from the Lord. And we should do as the psalmist said, "I have kept thy word, I will keep thy word." And so we have the command here of the Lord. In this, that's the first truth, the command of the Lord. And so the second truth then is the calling of the congregation. Chapter 10, verse 3 and 4. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if they blow but with one trumpet, then princes, which are the heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee. Now, the purpose of the trumpet was not for an alarm necessarily or admonition warning, not only for that. We saw that that was one of the purposes, but it's not the only purpose. It's also for the assembly to worship, to hear the word of God. God's word trumpets the very same message to us today. We are to assemble ourselves together for worship. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." Now, you say, "I get tired of you using that verse, preacher." But you know what? That's what happens when you preach the whole counsel of God's word. It's even back here in the book of Numbers. It's not just in Hebrews 10:25. It's here in the book of Numbers. God says that it's important to be faithful to the services of the local church. That's what his message is to us today. If we are daily devoted to the scripture, then it should lead us to devotion on the Lord's Day as well. Someone might say, "Well, I just don't know what God's will is for my life." Well, one thing you can be assured of, that God's will for your life is to be faithful to church. And when you're faithful to church, to hear the preaching and teaching of God's word, God will show you what his will is for your life. And so you have the command of the Lord. You have the calling of the congregation. Thirdly, you have the codes of the trumpets, the codes. Verses 5 through 7. "When ye blow an alarm, then the camp shall lie on the east part shall go forward. When ye blow an alarm for the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journeys. But when the congregation is to gather together, ye shall blow, but ye shall not sound an alarm." Now here's some conditions, or some codes, so to speak, that would help them know what the sounding of the trumpets was to mean. And I want you to notice some additional reasons for the use of these trumpets. First of all, it was to signal an advance. It was to signal an advance. The purpose of the trumpets was to advance the people on their way and to attack for war. God sounds an alarm for battle for us as well. You know, we're pilgrims. We're temporary citizens in this world. But our life is one battle after another. We live on a battlefield, not a playground. Our paths are full of dangers. There are temptations. There are snares that are waiting to entrap us. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." 2 Timothy 2:26, "And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Now, there are two references that describe the silver trumpets as being used for the sound of war. You find one of them here in the book of Numbers, Numbers 31 and verse 6. I know we're getting ahead of ourselves, right? But it's important to what we're talking about. Numbers 31 verse 6, "And Moses sent them to war, 1,000 of every tribe, them and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to the war with the holy instruments and the trumpets to blow in his hand." We also find a parallel passage in 2 Chronicles 13:12, "And behold, God himself is with us for our captain. His priests shall, with sounding trumpets, to cry alarm against you. O children of Israel, fight ye not against the Lord God of your fathers, for ye shall not prosper." Now, a portion of Israel's battles was against Judah. Abijah was loyal to God, but was being opposed by idolatrous Jeroboam. We're reminded that conflicts arise not only from unsaved people, but from carnal backslidden Christians as well. Not only does the trumpet sound to signal an advance, but there will be a future trumpet that's going to call a signal for a journey for us as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17 talks about the sounding of a trumpet for a journey for each one of us. Remember what it says? "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now, there are signs all around us that he's coming. I believe Jesus is coming. It could be very soon. It could be today. I'm reminded of one tourist who was driving through Texas. He stopped at a gas station for some gas, and he observed a piece of rope dangling from a sign labeled weather forecaster. The tourist asked, "How can you possibly tell the weather with a piece of rope?" He said, "It's simple, Sonny. When it's wet, it's raining. If it's moving, that means it's windy. If it's hot, that means it's sunny. If it's cool, it means it's cloudy. If it's stiff, that means it's cold. If it's white, it means there's snow. If it's gone, you better take shelter." Jesus told that his return is imminent. That means it could happen at any time. You say, "Well, what are the signs?" Well, just look around you. Read God's word. It means it could happen any time. Certainly all the signs clearly point to his soon return. There's nothing prophetically that needs to happen for him to come. He could come just like that. And so the use of the trumpet, a signal to advance. And there's going to be a signal for us. But secondly, an announcement of a new start. Another purpose of the trumpets was to announce a new start in the month of the feast. Down in verse 10, "Also in the day of your gladness and in your solemn days and in the beginnings of your months, ye shall blow with the trumpets over a burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God." They were used to in the anointing of a new king. They were used in the exaltation of him. And when Christ returns, there's going to be a new beginning. We're going to be united with saved loved ones. We're going to be with the King of Kings. We're going to prepare for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And our actions are described in Psalm 98, verse 6. With trumpets and the sound of the cornet, make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. And so these are some truths from the trumpets. Now notice, secondly, the path to the promised land. Now, remembering that the silver trumpets are a picture of the Word of God, and they're communicating God's message to the people just like the Bible does for us today. And the Lord was getting ready to shake up the comfort zone of His people and put them on the move on the path to the promised land. Notice, first of all, the commencement of the journey. Go down to verse 11. And it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony, and the children of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran. And they first took their journey according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Now anyone who travels frequently, or maybe moves, or faces huge, new, distant challenges, knows what it is to be uprooted. You want to know somebody that's been uprooted time and time again? Speak to my wife. Seems like we've moved a number of times. I think the number is 23 now. Some of you have lived in the same house for who knows how long. Well, that's great. But you know, anyone that travels or moves from one place to another, you know that you get uprooted. And many times life is packed with constant changes. Few things ever remain stable. You know, there's all kinds of things that can knock us off balance. Even if we've lived in the same place, we've done the same thing, the same job for years and years. And that's wonderful. I knew a pastor in Indiana. He was a pastor of his church for 41 years. Amen. Thank God for that. I've always intended to be the pastor of a church for that long. God doesn't seem fit to put me in that same place all the time. But, you know, maybe you'll give me 41 years here at Spooner. I don't know. It'll be a while. I may be an old man by the time that comes down. But, you know, no matter where we are and what kind of life situation we have, maybe it's stable and it's the same year after year after year, there are always things that come along. Might be sickness. Might be a setback, might be an accident. We talked about some of that in our Sunday school hour this morning. How about how short life can be sometimes? How even children and young people can be taken from us through disease or accidents or death. And it can always, all these things can knock us off balance. We think everything's going fine. We see here that Israel was constantly on the move in the wilderness, and these people began to, I guess, get used to it. They just began to live that lifestyle, being on the move. And they were able to cope with all the changes because they had the pillar of fire, they had the cloud. They had God leading them, directing them. God's presence was with them. And you know, as long as they followed God's leading and guidance, their lives went well. Whenever they were rebellious, then that's when the problems came. And the same truth applies to us today. For us, stability does not mean a lack of change, but it means moving with the Lord in every circumstance. If God wants you to be in a different place and you're following God's will, then you're moving with the Lord. That doesn't mean you're unstable because you move from one place to another. You want stability in your life? If so, then you need to seek the direction of the Lord daily and follow Him. You see, following the Lord and seeking His leading and direction demands that we be alert to His leadership. Being alert is a very important trait if you're going to grow and be effective for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be alert on the path to our promised land. Now, I believe some people are like the ostrich. Their head is in the ground, so to speak, symbolically. And they are obviously, they are oblivious to what is going on around them. Many Christians are spiritually asleep to the realities of eternal destinies of people that they rub shoulders with and to their responsibility as an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if anyone should know what is going on in the world and also have the answers and the solutions that plague men and women, it certainly should be us as Christians. Opportunities arise every day where we can be used of the Lord, but many times we miss those opportunities because of a lack of alertness, and our heads are buried in the sand, so to speak. Notice alertness to the Scriptures. First of all, be alert to the second coming of Christ. Matthew 25:13 says, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Revelation 3:11, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." You see, we're to be alert to the signs of His coming and preparing ourselves for the rapture by living for the Lord every day. Secondly, we need to be alert to the seductions of temptations. Matthew 26:41 says, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." You remember a couple of men in the examples in the scriptures, Demas in the New Testament, Samson in the Old Testament, both were examples of men who did not take heed to the seductions of temptation. Thirdly, we need to be alert to smugness and security that is unstable. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." You see, when we get prideful, when we get self-independence, we think, "Hey, I'm doing okay. I've got everything under control. I'm secure." That can lead to disaster because the person sometimes who is like that becomes independent of God, and they begin to resist His will. They begin to resist God's way and God's word. Yes, we need to be dependent upon God and not get too smug and secure in our life. Maybe the Lord needs to stir us up from time to time. We need to be alert to that. Fourthly, we need to be alert to satanic attacks. Again, 1 Peter 5:18, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." You see, the devil is out to destroy you. And be mindful and alert to his attacks that intend to ruin your life and your testimony. Number five, be alert to your supplications to the Lord. Colossians 4:2 says, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." Matthew 26:40, "And he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour?" I don't know about you, but praying is hard work. I mean real prayer. Not just your little ditties that you memorize and say over and over. Not the little "thank you, Lord, for this food" or "bless this bunch as they munch their lunch." You know, that's not prayer. Prayer is hard work. If you're going to pray, it's going to take some effort. God wants us to be alert to His leading and alert in petitioning Him. Be alert to the statements made with your tongue. Number six, Psalm 39:1 says, "I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me." Our mouth can devastate people. Think about what you say before you say it. Think before you speak and put your mouth into your foot into your mouth. Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into things into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Be alert to the statements made with your tongue. Number 7, be alert to the stress and sorrow of others. Philippians 2:4 says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You know, many times we can get so self-focused that we're not alert to the things that are going on around us. Maybe somebody at church is struggling, but we don't know it because we're just thinking about me. Someone at work, we don't notice it because we're doing our work and we're just headlong into our work, and we don't notice that someone is struggling. Maybe at school or at home, we need to be alert to those around us. We need to look into their eyes and be sensitive to those who are hurting and have burdens. And if you see a need, you say, well, I can't always meet everybody's need, but you can try to meet it, or you can pray that it'll be met. See, be God's channel of blessing to other people who need a demonstration of the love of Christ. Number 8, be alert to service opportunities. Matthew 9:37, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. The opportunities to serve God are now. Tomorrow may be too late. Again, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. It may be the day of our appointment. That is our appointment with death, because death can strike at any time. Your health or your present circumstances can be lost at any time. Be alert to the service opportunities, and then be alert to souls that need to be saved. John 4:35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look into the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Now is the time to reach others for Christ. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Let me ask you at this point, are you spiritually alert? Are you spiritually alert this morning? In the path of the promised land, the commencement of the journey, secondly, is the camp layout. You say, camp? That's not till next summer. I'm talking about Israel's camp. As we look, and we won't read the entire portion here, but in verses 14 through 28, you have everything that God said in organizing their camp. Again, this is very clearly indicating the layout of the tribes of camp, of the camp of Israel. They reveal that everyone was had an assigned place and purpose. And we too have a purpose for our lives that God wants us to fulfill. God, again, is interested in details. And if I could just, you know, we had time to go through the map, the layout there, you would see the details that God was interested in. Everybody had to be in a certain place. They had a certain reason for being there. Order and details were important to God. They should have been important to us. And then thirdly, the call to come. Verse 29, look down verse 29. It says, and Moses said unto Hoab, the son of Rakuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are journeying into a place which the Lord said, I will give you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. And the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. And he said unto him, I will not go, but I will depart to my own land and to my own kindred. And he said, leave us not, I pray thee, for as much as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and thou mayest be to us instead of eyes. And it shall be, if thou go with us, yea, it shall be that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will we do unto thee. Moses invites Hobab to come with him. Now, he was not his father-in-law, but possibly a brother-in-law or an uncle. The Hebrew word for father-in-law can apply to any relationship by marriage. But according to Exodus chapter 2 and verse 18, the father-in-law of Moses was Jethro. It was not uncommon to have two names. It was either Jethro or Reuel. And Jacob's other name was Israel. It's believed that Jethro is dead at this point, and Hobab is in charge of the family or the clan at this time. But you notice in verse 29, it says, "We are journeying to the place the Lord promised to give us." Is that not what we're doing? Are we not on a journey that God has promised to give us? I hope you're on that journey this morning. That's what the believer is doing as well. We're pilgrims journeying through the wilderness of this world. And the place that we're journeying to is heaven. It's called the Father's house in John chapter 14. It's being prepared for you and me right now. It's a wonderful place. It lacks the burdens we face in this world, according to Revelation 21 and 22. And so the Bible is one big invitation from God, inviting him to walk with him. God's message to mankind and to you this morning is to come. I want you to notice some of the comes of Scripture. There's the come of reason, Isaiah 1:18. "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they should be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." There's the come of reason. There's the come of redemption. Matthew 18:11, "For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost." There's the come of restoration. Matthew 11, verse 28 and 29, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Now it's interesting, in these verses in Matthew 11 and 28, 29, and I'm not going to leave this up for you probably to copy it all, but actually this is a message in itself. We could do that, but you wouldn't get lunch right away. But, you know, this is a message right here. Right into Matthew 11, 28 and 29. "The person is, come unto me." That's Jesus Christ. "The people, those that labor and are heavy laden." That's you and me. "The promise," he says, "I will give you." Oh, the wonderful promise of God that we've been given. Do you know the promises of God? Some have said 3,000 promises in the Bible. Some have said 5,000. I don't know how many thousands there are, but there are thousands. The promises that God has given, the wonderful promises of God. And here's a promise. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest." The provision is rest. You shall find rest. That's peace. Many times we need peace in our lives, don't we? And we wonder, why don't I have any peace? It's because we're not claiming the promises of God. The precept, "Take my yoke upon you." What is the yoke that he's saying? It's responsibility. Take the responsibility I've given to you as a believer. The privilege is to learn of him and to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a great privilege that we have. Do you realize what a privilege it is to have our own Bibles here this morning? For you to sit here with your own copy of God's Word and follow along as we look into God's Word. There are some places in this world where they might have a portion. Just if I'd rip out a page here, that's all that they would have. But no, you and I have the entire Word of God right here in our hands. What a privilege that is. And we need to learn it. We need to grow in it. We need to get the knowledge of it. It's a privilege. And then the pattern. We follow the Lord's pattern. He says, "I am meek and lowly in heart." What an example that we have to follow. Those are some of the great comes, one of the great comes in the Bible, the come of restoration. But then we go back to the come of reason, the come of redemption, the come of restoration, the come of requests of prayer. Hebrews 4 and verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Are you coming before the throne of grace on a regular basis? That's where you're going to find help. And then the last come is the come of repetition and return. John 14:3 says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." The come of repetition and return. Jesus is coming again. And he's going to come to take us to be with him. Now, Moses here invited others to come along. And we too are to be inviting others to Christ. Hobab's initial response was to refuse that. It said that in verse 30. He says, "I will not go. I will depart to my own land." He wanted to do his own thing by going to his own land, his own people. People reject Christ for similar reasons today. They love their own way. They love their own crowd. They love their own religion. Moses wanted him to come because he was familiar with desert life. It was possibly that he was familiar with the watering areas, the pastures, the danger zones. Moses did not give up. For we find that Hobab did join the journey. Listen, if you're here this morning without Christ as your personal Savior, I'm inviting you to come. When we give the invitation this morning, I'm inviting you to come to Jesus and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're a Christian and you're like Hobab, I don't think you want to be like Hobab. I don't think you want to have that name. It's kind of a weird name, isn't it? You don't want to be called Hobab. But maybe you're wanting your own way, your own crowd, your own way of doing things. I'm inviting you to come and get right with God. You'll never make it on your own because you need the Lord. I need the Lord, and you need the Lord. We need to submit our lives to His will for our lives and be controlled by the Holy Spirit. You want to please the Lord with your life? Someone said only two choices on the shelf this morning: pleasing God or pleasing self. Won't you come to Him this morning? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you.